Well, I'm going to do a bit of a recap before we go of the last 2 weeks, before we look more closely at this passage. Over the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the importance of finding our joy in God's Word, in the Bible, in delighting in it, in meditating on it, in reading it, in thinking about it, reflecting and applying it into our lives. And the reason why it's important to find joy in God's Word in the first place is because the thing that we find joy in is the thing that we keep coming back to. The thing that gives us pleasure in life is the thing that we'll keep returning to whenever we can. I shared how, you know, whenever I'm at Manly, there's two places I'll always go. One is Mövenpick ice cream, and the other is the bakehouse where I get my favorite vanilla slice. They're two things that give me pleasure. And because I find delight in those two treats, I'll keep going back whenever I am there. And it's true for all of us. Whatever we enjoy is whatever we'll keep coming back to. And if God's Word is what it is, if it is as good as it is, then we need to find our joy and delight in His Word also. In fact, the Bible itself, God Himself says that there is nothing more important than to cultivate our joy in His Word. Robin prayed, and she reminded us from Psalm 1, that blessed is the person who delights in the law of the Lord and who meditates on it day and night. And Jesus Himself, in a period in which He was fasting for 40 days and He was tempted to, you know, to use His power to turn stone into bread, and Satan told Him, tempted Him, why don't you just use your power to feed yourself? And do you remember what Jesus' response was? He actually quoted Deuteronomy, and He says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That is, we need physical food, yes, but even more, we need spiritual food. And God Himself provides us with both. God provides us with our physical bread, our ability to work and to eat. But God also says, reminds us that we are spiritual beings and we need to be sustained spiritually. You see, if our spirits die, in the end, our bodies also die. And as those who are followers of Christ, we need to remember this, that we live and are sustained by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It is as important, if not more important, than our physical food. And God's Word not only brings us into relationship with God in the first place, but it sustains our relationships, our relationship with Him, through His promises, through the wisdom He gives for living, through renewing us through His Word to be more like Christ. And in the end, He makes us even more productive in the long run. And that's our problem, that's our challenge in a life in which we feel constantly busy, torn towards different priorities. But what God tells us is that the most productive thing you can do for your life, both now and for eternity, is to delight yourself, to devote yourself to His Word, to feed on His Word day in and day out. For He's like a tree planted by streams of water, the psalmist says, whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does prospers. That is, whoever delights in God's Word will do well in life over the long term, will bear fruit. So that's what we looked at in week one, the importance of delighting in God's Word. Last week, we looked at delighting in God's Word, not only personally, but in community with others. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. but as you, plural, you as a community, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as a community. And in this way, consider how we may spur each other on through his word, the word that you yourself have already delighted in personally. Consider how you may encourage and spur each other on so that the word of Christ will dwell in us richly, so that every room of our life more and more will be lived in by Jesus himself, will be transformed and renewed by him. So delight yourself personally in his word. Delight yourself in his word in community with others. And this week we're looking at the outcome of that. If we did this, what would we see? We would see a joy in God's word that most promotes the gospel to others. That as we enjoy Christ in his word, we'll become the best advertisement for Christ. And we see this in the example, we'll be seeing this in the example of the Thessalonian church. The church in Thessalonica, this is the church that Paul writes to, which Gary read for us. We're told here that they responded to the gospel with a joy that was outstanding. It was so outstanding that they became a model to all the churches in the surrounding regions and beyond. And this is what Paul writes to the Thessalonian Christians in verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with a joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. See, they responded to the gospel with an outstanding joy that promoted the gospel. And what I want to highlight this morning is the context of that joy. What was so outstanding about that joy? Then I want us to see and understand the source of their joy. What is it that enabled them to have this joy? And then I want us to, again, reflect on implications for us today. What would it look like for us to have joy in the gospel? So the context of this church that Paul, Silas, Timothy came to was a context of severe opposition and suffering. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were on a missionary journey, traveling throughout that region, and this was the first time they entered into Western Europe, and they came to Philippi before they came to Thessalonica. And what they experienced in that region was severe opposition to the gospel. Silas and Timothy and Paul, when they were in Philippi, experienced the kind of opposition where they were falsely accused of breaking Roman laws and customs. And what happened was that a slave girl who had these powers of prophecy and prediction was healed by them, and as a result the owner became so angry that he accused them of breaking Roman laws and customs, and he was so angry that he instigated a riot. They were brought before the authorities. And because these accusations were taken at face value, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they were stripped, they were flogged, they were severely beaten, and they were imprisoned. And then finally, after some consideration, they were let out again and they were escorted out of the city. In other words, Paul, Silas, and Timothy suffered physically and emotionally as a result of their preaching of the gospel. And as they came out and as they went on to the next city, to Thessalonica, we're told that they didn't go there for a holiday. They didn't go there for a break or to recover from their wounds. What they did was they got up and they continued to preach the gospel. They knew that it wouldn't be a popular message, but they continued. They were not afraid to keep on speaking openly. And then after a few weeks in Thessalonica, and you can read this in Acts chapter 16. After a few weeks, a number of people became converted, a number of Jewish believers, as well as non-Jewish God-fearers, they became believers. And the Jews, because they were jealous of these conversions, they also instigated an uprising. And again, Paul, this time, had to be hidden. The Christians persuaded Paul not to come out into public, but they secretly sent him away from that city. And so this was the context in which the church in Thessalonica first heard and received the gospel, in which the whole city almost was against these Christians, these preachers of the gospel. And what we're told is that this persecution continued for those Christians who remained there. Those who became converted continued to be persecuted. And this is what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things these churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displeased God and are hostile to everyone." See, not only did the messengers of the gospel become persecuted, those who believed the gospel, the Thessalonian Christians, also were severely persecuted. We're not told the details of what happened, but we're told that it was severe, and those who believed were forced or pressured to remain silent. And we're told that, and here's the incredible thing. Verse 6 tells us, back in chapter 1, verse 6, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord because you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering, with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." In other words, what was surprising about their response to the gospel is that they were just as willing to suffer for the gospel as the apostles were, as these preachers of the gospel were. And as a result of their surprising response in the face of severe opposition, their faith in God rang out everywhere. It spread. The news about their response spread everywhere. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but everywhere. It rang out. It trumpeted. It echoed. That is their faith, their joy in suffering, the belief in the gospel spread out everywhere. Now, I wonder how many of you, you know, are aware of or know of people who became Christians because of the example of other Christians around them. How many of you actually perhaps became a Christian because you noticed that there was something different about Christians? That there was a joy and a contentment that is more present in them than in others. And I was speaking to someone at a Christmas service who actually shared this with me, how what maintained his interest in Christianity was in Christians themselves, and in these Christians who seem to have a joy and a happiness that they seem to be more joyful and more happy than other people. And that's at the micro level. And that happens all the time in Sydney and around the world. As Christians enjoy Christ personally, and as they live out joyful lives in Christ, people around them notice. And what we're told here is that it was as a church, as a community in Thessalonica, that the gospel rang out. It went beyond their city. Because this is what we see happening here. You see, the best advertisement for the gospel is our own joy in the gospel. Do you agree with that? And I'm sure you do. The best advertisement for the gospel is our own joy in the gospel. And this joy that we have in the gospel is not something that that you create. It's not something that's artificial. It's not a decision that you suddenly make, I'm going to be happy. It's not a drug or a pill that you take. It's not a sense of temporary relief. Christian joy in the gospel is a deep satisfaction, deep inner satisfaction in God. And this is what we see in the Thessalonians themselves. And I want us to see now the source of the joy that the Thessalonians had. And this is what they had. This is what gave these Christians, these early Christians, joy. And it is this: they found a treasure in life that is greater than any other treasure on earth. They found a treasure in life that is greater than any other treasure on earth. They found God Himself, who sent His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him might have eternal life. And this is the content of what they believe. This is what was reported about what the Thessalonians believed. Have a look with me in verse 9. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait from His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. They believe they turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. They discovered the God who made them. They discovered the God who created heaven and earth. They discovered the God who not only made them, but the God who loved them, who sent His one and only Son to die for them, to a human race that God created, who had rejected God, who turned their backs on God, and yet this God whom they rejected, still reached out to them in a way that is humanly impossible. He sent His one and only Son to die for them, to die in their place for their sins, to die in our place for our sins, to bring us back into a fully restored relationship with Himself, to know Him as our Heavenly Father. And not only did the Thessalonians believe in Him and discover this God, but they also now wait in expectation for Him. This is what they're doing, verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. See, they now waited in expectation of Jesus' return. That is, they set their hope no longer in the things of this world, but they set their hope in the one who exists beyond this world. They didn't put their hope, or they didn't wait for the opposition to die down. They didn't wait for peace to return to the city, or freedom of speech or freedom of religion to return. These Christians, they didn't wait for house prices to come down. They didn't wait for Bitcoin to go up. They didn't wait for things to get better in this life. They waited for the Son of God from heaven. They set their hope on Him. Not on the things of this world, but they set their hope in the risen Lord Jesus. And they took God's word so seriously. And the promise of Jesus' return and a trust in his being with us now by His Spirit, that it resulted in this outstanding supernatural joy in the face of severe suffering. Now, how many of us here would say that we are suffering severely? How many of us suffer physically or emotional trauma or financial disaster? How many of us suffer severely? Some of us, you know, we all suffer in various degrees. But here we're told that it is possible to respond to God with joy in the midst of severe suffering as we put our hope not in our circumstance, but in Him who made us and in Him who loved us and in Him who will come again, the Lord Jesus. It is in Him they put their hope. And because of their joy in Him, the message rang out. The gospel echoed throughout the region. And what's true for the Thessalonians is true for us also. The best advertisement for the gospel is our own joy in the gospel. Joy in all circumstances. Joy in the most unexpected places. Joy independent of our circumstances. Joy and delight in God and His word lived out. Enjoyed in community with others. It is as we live out this joy and experience this joy that the gospel will be promoted, that Christ will be made known. It's a joy that's not based on a naturally happy temperament or a funny or witty personality. It's a deep inner satisfaction in God because you know Him and you've turned your back on every other idol. And you now serve the true and living God. And if you're not yet a believer here, or if you're still seeking to know Him, here's the simplest way to share this message. And it's this: God loves you, Christ died for you, and you matter to Him. God loves you, Christ died for you, and you matter to Him. And because of who He is, as you put your trust in Him, you can have a confident hope, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And when you know Him, you'll be able to experience a joy that is independent of your circumstances. You have a joy that's grounded in who He is and his promises to be with you, both in this life and the next. And if you are a Christian here already, let's remember again the joy of knowing God. Isn't it easy for us to take for granted that we have God in our lives? That we have a worldview that is no longer meaningless, that is a worldview that is not temporary or short term, that we have a God who is personal and in control, and ultimately who will make everything right, and in whom we have the promise of eternal life, in which we will share eternal glory with him. Remember the joy of knowing God. And as you cultivate that joy in him, your joy will be the best advertisement for the gospel. Now, I could probably end there, but let me finish with a few practical suggestions to take home. And I'm going to leave you with four. Number one, pursue joy in Christ as your personal goal in life. Pursue joy in Christ as your personal goal in life. Be single-minded about that goal for yourself. There's no more useful and productive and important goal that you can have. Far more important than pursuing finding a house, pursuing a family, wanting to have kids or relationship. Pursue single-mindedly a joy in knowing Christ. George Muller was a German pastor who went over to England in Bristol, and he set up an orphanage ministry. And he realized that his first duty each day was to make his soul happy in the Lord. And when he realized that was his goal, he decided that the first thing that I need to do in the day is not to think about what I need to do, not to think about how I need to serve God or to prepare a sermon or a Bible study or an admin task. His first task was to make his soul happy in the Lord. And in order to do that, he realized that the most important thing he needed to do was to read his Bible, to meditate on it, so that his heart would be warmed, comforted, encouraged, and rebuked. And he decided to do it so that even before he prayed, he would begin with meditation on Scripture. Pursue joy in Christ as your greatest goal. Secondly, pursue joy in Christ by delighting in his word. See, God's words are given for us to sustain our relationship with him. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 15. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers like branches. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." See, Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will have such a confident and intimate relationship with God that your prayers will be heard, that whatever you ask, it will be given to you. Is our intimacy with him is sustained by his word. Thirdly, be intentional about pursuing delight in His Word in community with others. Pursue delight in His Word in community with others. And, you know, this might be an unnatural thing. Suggestions that I made last week, you know, ask each other, you know, what has God been teaching you last week? How's your Bible reading going? It might be a question that you might think, you know, is unnatural or awkward. But, you know, it'll, in the first place, it'll be natural if you are actually genuinely interested. If you are someone who actually is delighting and enjoying God's Word, is one that you'll be actually genuinely interested in asking others and encouraging others in. The second thing is that the goal is for us to not be driven by guilt or by obligation, but it's by a joyful delight in His Word. And perhaps it may even mean that we would do this intentionally and unnaturally until it becomes natural for us. So pursue joy in Christ as your goal in life. Pursue joy in Christ by delighting in His Word and in community with others. And lastly, as you do all this, pray that God would give you this joy that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because in the end, the joy that we experience in His Word, it's not a human created experience. It's not based on our power, but it's on the power of God by His Spirit working in us as we open His Word together. The world is constantly changing, and one of the big changes with the internet is more and more the world is moving towards online shopping. And you know, all of us here, I'm sure, are increasingly buying our goods online. And there's a lot of advantages, isn't there, in online shopping? You know, we can shop easily for the best price. It's very convenient. We have we can look at what the whole world has to offer. It's an efficient use of time. But what is it that we miss or lose when our only shopping experience is online? Well, this is what we lose. We lose that sense of human interaction, don't we? You know, the interaction. You know, some of us here are involved in retail sales, and hope this is an encouragement to you. You miss out on that beautiful human interaction that is possible when you go into a real shop, a retail store. And you know, if we were to promote retail shopping, if we were to help David Jones or Maya to get better, this is the best way to get people back into the shops, is to find shop assistants whom you would enjoy interacting with. It is to find shop assistants who actually love to serve you. They serve you not only willingly and intelligently, and they give you the best information, but they serve you with a smile. They serve you joyfully. Imagine going into a shop and finding a shopkeeper, a shop assistant, who loves to serve you and who enjoys their job. And if you like the product, wouldn't you want to come back to that shop again? Well, you see, this is true also of the Christian life. This is true of what we see in the Thessalonian church. They had an outstanding joy. A joy that was most that was seen in the most unexpected place, independent of their severe suffering. And what is true of the Thessalonians is possible for us too, because God also has given us the very same words, the very same promises, the very same Holy Spirit. And God also calls us to rejoice in Him, to rejoice in His Word, to rejoice in the power of His Holy Spirit in community with others. And this is the outcome. This will be the outcome of that joy, that others would come to know Him more and more. Because our joy in Christ, see, is the best advertisement for the gospel. So that this is my ongoing goal, and may it be our goal also. And as we hear these words, let's not underestimate our capacity to promote the gospel by our own joy in the gospel.